We turn back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and we are concluding tonight the introduction to the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. We know we have a long way to go. The Sermon on the Mount goes through the end of chapter 7, but we're in the introduction to it in the Beatitudes. And our verses for tonight for the sermon are verses 10 through 12. It would look almost like maybe they are two Beatitudes, but I agree with most of what I've read from commentators that it's really one beatitude with a bit of an advancement of thought in how the second two verses of the three go, verses 11 and 12. Perhaps some have suggested he turns his attention a little bit more to the apostles because they're going to face the greatest trouble being his people he sends out to represent him in the field. And because they're the ones with his authority to go out and preach the gospel, they're the ones to face the immediate response. And we know as in the Gospels, so also in the book of Acts, we see incredible things happen when God, through Christ, through his people, are going out bringing his kingdom through the preaching of the gospel. We see incredible things happen. We see people believe and we see churches founded, but we also see great persecution. We also see lots of kickback. We could think of Paul alone and the amount of suffering he went through for the kingdom. You see, both are involved. Maybe you could think again as we begin to read this text and focus on the end of the Beatitudes, the fact that we'll be persecuted and that we're blessed. Remember what I've often gone back to. It's so helpful to think about that. A victory comes through pain in this life. Remember Ted Donnelly has shared in the mystery of the kingdom. His message is the mystery of the kingdom. That just like the Lord Jesus Christ, as he had victory for us on the cross, he had more and more pain. Because when he stepped on the head of the serpent, Genesis 3:15, which is really behind everything of the scriptures and what we'll see tonight, it's behind it all, Satan's fang goes deeper into his heel. Remember it says there that the son of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, but the serpent will bruise his heel. And so there's pain in the victory. There's working through the pain and the sorrow for the rejoicing and the growth and advancement of the kingdom. And we want to be encouraged that just because we might feel pain and persecution and pruning as Christ's church does not mean that growth isn't happening and that he isn't with us and he isn't the husbandman doing the work and preparing us for the kind of things he wants to do. And often that will involve much pain and suffering, but it gives him the greatest glory. Have that in view. I'd like to begin as we have at the beginning of Matthew 5, but our verses are the end of the Beatitudes, verses 10 through 12, so I'll read those a second time for our sermon tonight. This is the word of God preached out of the mouth of the God-man while here on earth. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Those last verses relate quite a bit to verse 3, the beginning of the Beatitudes, and verse 6. I want to look at those verses. I'll read verses 3 and 6, And then I'll read verses 10 through 12 again. I won't comment too much on the connections to those verses, so I'd just like to read them again and have you be thinking about it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Perhaps these are the hardest Beatitudes. You know, they're all challenging. They're all describing characteristics of a Christian. But perhaps these last verses are really hard to swallow. You could imagine some people getting up, moving on, as we know they did in John chapter 6. Some of you have shared with me recently, as many of us are suffering together through difficult providences, that when you've described how the Lord is working with you through it, and it's from the Lord, and he has reasons for it, a response has been, no, no, the Lord's will is not for you to suffer. The Lord's will is not for you to be persecuted. That doctrine is of the devil. It's from Jesus we see tonight. It's the close of the Beatitudes, and one wonders how often some read their Bibles. Because certainly while it's summarized here, it's all over the Bible. It's the whole book of Revelation. One thing I do want you to notice is last week, blessed are the peacemakers. And yet notice what will happen to you if you really are peacemakers. The world will make war with you. Notice also the transition from verse 10 to verse 11. Notice the transition from the third person to the second person. Blessed are they turns into blessed are you. It's very similar to Psalm 23. He talks about the Lord my shepherd, but then he starts to address the Lord directly. You will be with me. And you see, it needs to be that personal connection with Jesus if you will be blessed. But the persecution, if you are with Jesus, does get very personal. So he brings it in at the end. You, especially perhaps disciples and apostles who are going to go out there and represent me most directly with the world, but certainly all of you, blessed are you. He wants you now. If you've signed on for this at the end of this introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, if you've signed on to be his disciples, he wants you to own this now. You are going to be persecuted. You are going to suffer. You're going to hurt. You're going to hurt bad. And you're blessed. Why? Because it means you're in Christ. It means you're with Christ, and it means you have Christ's kingdom here and perfectly in heaven. Think about this. So far, the Beatitudes, they began the first few ones. They're all describing the characteristics, essentially, of a Christian, of a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. Remember that the first few described your character as it relates to you relating to God. And then the next few talked about your character as it relates to you relating to the world. Tonight, it ends with this great warning. Make sure you count the cost and know what you're signing up for. Truly you are blessed, but you need to know you're blessed because of what you're going to experience. Tonight it describes your character as the world relates to you. They're going to hate you, and they're going to persecute you, and they're going to do whatever they can to make you hurt. Jesus says, the idea that you would suffer and be persecuted for his glory is not of the devil. It may be often at the hand of the devil, but it comes from God ultimately, because he says it is the most telling sign that you are true citizens of his kingdom. The most telling sign that you are a true citizen of the kingdom of heaven, of Christ's kingdom, is that you suffer for him. You prove that you are a soldier of the cross. There is really no greater witness that you are a Christian to yourself and to the world and for Christ than that you suffer. You're suffering for Christ. You're being persecuted for Christ is the way that you are the light of the world. It's the way that you light up and light up the world. Sometimes it has been shared in the commentaries that in the early church, some of the persecutors of Christians became Christians because of how they handled their persecution from them. And they left the hand of persecution and joined them to die with them because they were so amazed at how they handled it. We were at Old Town, I believe, last week, and we got to watch the blacksmith for a while. And it was profound how that metal iron that you can't move at all, you can't bend, you can't shape, you can't do anything to, when you heat it up in that furnace, all of a sudden he takes it out of there and that metal is red and glowing and he can shape that thing. They made a really neat thing for Rachel. She'll have to bring it in and show you. It's amazing how the heat produces a glow. And it produces something new. You can be shaped. You can be changed by it. Think of electricity. Electricity makes the bulbs shine. And so persecution proves whose you are and who you are. Persecution shines through you and proves that you are Christ's as he works through you. And persecution proves that you are a Christian. And that's the message for you and why you are so blessed. As you endure with patience, as you bear under God's heavy hand until such time as he shall lift you up, all the while he is purifying you and proving to you that you are his and he is yours. It's not a message the world wants to know anything about, but it's what matters to you the most. Persecution proves whose and who you are. If you are a true citizen of the kingdom of heaven, the world will really persecute you. The saying goes, sticks and stones may break my bones, but here's how it should end. Words will just kill me. Spurgeon says this, persecution of the tongue is more common but not less cruel than that of the hand. He goes on to say, the rule seems to be, throw plenty of mud and some of it will stick. Doesn't that seem to be the way of politics right now? Just throw enough mud and some of it will stick and it will destroy the man. Doesn't matter if it's true, as long as it sticks. Persecution. They go after you and they try to take you out. It's mainly what they say about you. We notice verses 1, 2, and 3. Persecute or persecuted is in every verse. That's the emphasis. You are so blessed to be persecuted. Oh boy, sign me up for that. What? Help me out here. Because in the Greek, the word persecuted could be translated pursue. People are on you, coming after you. They're trying to hurt you. It's no neutrality here. Thomas Watson says the Greek for this word persecuted means to vex, to molest, to prosecute, to pursue someone to death. And Jesus says, how blessed are you if that's true? What's happening to you? And then he explains mainly what the persecution is, what it looks like, what it feels like. Maybe you could say what it sounds like. In verse 11, he says, you're so blessed when people revile you. When they say all manner of evil against you falsely. That is, when they reproach you and when they slander you and destroy your good name and it's not true. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. But this is what it is. Mainly, this is what it is. People destroying your good name falsely. You see, the devil is a liar. The devil is an accuser. The devil is an adversary. And if you truly are in Christ, then the devil is a liar about you. The devil is your accuser. The devil is your adversary. If you won't be ruled by him, then he will seek to devour you. He will get so many people saying so many lies about you that you can hardly drown them out to be able to believe whatever the truth is. He's so good at it that he'll make it so very easy for everyone else to believe it about you. And there'll be almost nothing you can do and almost no one else who will help you try to clear your good day. The devil is the prince of this world, Ephesians 2, verse 2, and he attacks those who are not of this world. And he's painfully crafty about how he'll persecute you. He'll hit you where it hurts the worst. He'll betray you with a Judas kiss. He'll hurt you with those you thought loved you the most. He'll take a person who told you he loved you and you were his family, and in less than a week, he's gone. Who were the prophets persecuted by? The visible church. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: some of the most grievous persecution has been suffered by the righteous at the hands of the church herself and at the hands of religious people. It has often come from the nominal Christians. He goes on to write, I have often been told by converts that they get much more opposition from supposedly Christian people than they do from the man of the world outside, who is often glad to see them changed and wants to know something about it. Formal Christianity is often the greatest enemy of the pure faith. Now, you know that I emphasize the visible church and the formal official ways Christ works through his church, but there is always that danger that people who are in the formal official church for too long, not taking it seriously and having their own, as Puritans would talk about, experiential faith, and are really more interested in being like the world than the church, and it's more a country club than it is a church. They get too used to the formality of it, and there's no faith behind it and no faithfulness in it. And as Martin Lloyd-Jones also says, this is the story of the Puritan fathers. Remember, the word Puritan was an insult. They didn't come up with the name. My understanding is Calvinist actually is a bit of an insult that was created as well. We bear these names proudly, but we forget they were insults. They are insults. I just recall the other day someone asked we were in the line at the bank and they were intrigued by the names of our children being biblical and how their kids' names were biblical too. And, oh, where's your church? Puritan Evangelical. As soon as they hear that name, Puritan, shut down. Puritan means bad. Puritan means serious. Puritan means I don't want any of that. I just want a nice, comfortable Christianity. And that's hard. You, as the Puritan Evangelical Church of America, this is your story too. But don't let it disturb you. Let it strengthen you. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Acts 14, verse 22, Paul is ministering to the saints to comfort them. Here's his comfort. Well, it's comforting when you know the reality and how to deal with it. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. If you're going through tribulation, it means you're on your way into the kingdom of God. John 16, verse 33, your Lord Jesus Christ says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. But recognize again, he says, your peace is going to come from me. That's why you're blessed. You have the King of heaven. But you need to recognize, until I come back and this is all completely over with, you're going to have tribulation in this world. That's what it means to be mine. Tribulation in this world. But beloved, when the world persecutes you, and when worldly people in the church persecute you, don't be perplexed. It is a good sign that you are not of this world. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. John 15, verse 19. And so he writes his book of Revelation to those he's called out of the world who are now going to be persecuted by the world. Remember in Revelation 1, verse 9, you're called by John to be companions in the kingdom, companions in patience, and companions in tribulation. If people would just pay attention to their Bibles, are we in the tribulation? Yes! Frankly, the church has always been in tribulation, but we're in the last times, we're in the end times, we are in tribulation. Just ask our brothers and sisters dying for the faith. Remember, the last century or so, my understanding is when the most Christians have died for the faith in history. We just have it really good in this country, but perhaps not for so much longer. And if we face persecution, we shouldn't be surprised by it, because the world hates us, because it hates Christ. But that's a good sign that you are in Christ. Persecution proves who you are. Persecution can be, as it were, a mirror for you or a photograph to look upon and see, I'm a Christian. It's your ID card for being citizens, members of the visible church, kingdom of heaven. So long as your suffering is for the suffering servant. You see, the world really persecutes you when you really love and live for Jesus. Now remember what Paul warns us about in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. You can do all these things, but if you have not love, certainly for Christians, for the world, but particularly for Christ, it doesn't mean anything. You could even give your body over to be burned. But if you have not love, it profits you nothing. That is, you don't end up being a hot coal, a hot, slow-burning coal producing light and heat, or you're not an iron that is being shaped because it's been made red hot. Rather, you're just dust and ashes. If you're suffering and you have this martyr complex and it's about you, and there are people out there that want you to see them walking with a limp. They want your pity. But it's not for Christ. And that's not the kind of suffering and persecution that gets rewarded. That's not the kind of suffering and persecution Christ is talking about. It's not suffering for your own self-righteousness. And isn't that a lot of what the Lord needs to purge out of us with our trials? What's the first thing we do? I don't deserve this. That's got to go. And it's not for our own name's sake. It's not so people can say, oh, that poor so-and-so, and wow, how they have suffered through. No, it's for Christ. It's for Christ's name. It's for his righteous kingdom that you suffer. That's when you're blessed and will be rewarded. Verse 10, he says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness. Verse 11, for my name's sake. For my sake. And so Peter warns us here to suffer for the right reasons and not the wrong reasons. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. By the way, that's one of the great rewards for you. That whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. 1 Peter 3, verses 14 to 18. You'll often see the Puritans say, we worry way too much about suffering affliction. We should be much more concerned not to sin. That's got to be more our concern. If we're way more concerned not to sin, then we can much more deal with our afflictions and suffering. Peter goes on to say in chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, verses 15 to 16 and verse 19, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." When you suffer for righteousness, when you suffer for Christ's good name and glory, you reflect the suffering servant. William Henderson says this, "It is because the men to whom reference is made wish to be and to live in harmony with God's holy will that they endure persecution and continue to hold out under it, no matter what happens to them. Christ was crucified for us, and so we are crucified for him." Galatians 2:20. "You are not worldly because you are godly." And that's the good thing of what it says about you. It really persecutes you because you're not like them. You're Christ-like. You're being conformed more into the image of Christ. They hate that. But it means you're being conformed more into the image of Christ. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. You don't want to be saying, "Hey, it's great I'm suffering, I must be doing something right," when in fact it's a result of your sin and God's punishment upon you. But if you know by the word of God and your conscience by the Holy Spirit, if you know that you are in the minority and yet you know you are living in God's ways, you are living godly, you can say, "Praise the Lord, he must be helping me live more like him because I'm suffering for it. The Lord is giving me a sign and a witness that I am growing in the Lord, that I am with the church, because the world is beating me up for it. And the worldly church is beating me up for it, is persecuting me for it, coming after me for it, mocking me for it, lying about me for it." Just as the early church, because they would not do the pagan religion of Rome at the time, they were called atheists because they believed in only one God and they'd suffer for it. Because they wouldn't offer even a little smidge of worship to Caesar as a god or a higher authority over Jesus Christ, they suffered for it. Because they often had to meet privately, they suffered for it. All these things were said about them that were not true. Atheists, unpatriotic, immoral, and as they took the Lord's Supper, cannibals. They suffer all these lies about them, and you really can't ever get that corrected because people want to believe those lies because it helps them justify their own behavior. But you can know that when you are living godly in Christ Jesus, that persecution's proof that you are. If you're not getting persecuted for godliness, that's what you need to be worried about. If you can't identify with this tonight, "I don't know, I don't really suffer that much, the world's pretty friendly to me," then you got a problem. But if you can say that, then you got a good thing going for you. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Your Lord Jesus Christ says in John 15, verses 20 to 21. You see how often he's preparing you for persecution. Get ready for it. It's coming. It's a sign that you're with me. It's a sign that I'm with you. It's a sign that this is real for you, because you're really facing persecution for being godly. But such suffering proves you do know the Father who sent the Son. They persecute you and they prove they don't know the Father and they don't know the Son. But the persecution upon you shows and proves that you do know the Father and that you do know his Son whom he has sent. And that's very good news, because he came the first time to save you. The second time he's coming to get you. And he's bringing you into the new kingdom of heaven on earth, where there'll be no persecution and there'll be no suffering. And there'll be no struggles or trials forever, which is a long time compared to just a little while here. But we need all these encouragements. Why is Christ telling you you're blessed to be persecuted? Because that's not your immediate thought about it, is it, saints? And that's not how it feels, right? When you're persecuted, when you're cut, when you're poked, what happens? Ow! You don't say, wow, great. You say, no, don't do that. And so Christ is reminding you you're blessed because it doesn't feel like it and it doesn't look like it. And everyone is saying how cursed you are, how horrible you are. So you need this very good news to keep you going, because you're going to be tempted to balk. You're going to be tempted to give Jesus a Judas kiss. And he's going to help you not do that by reminding you, these are signs you're blessed. And you've got to actually be happy about them and grow in your ability to do that because of where it's taking you. Because you don't want to get off that train. So rejoice, he says. Do the opposite of what you think and feel. Learn to rejoice. And admittedly, this is a learned discipline. But rejoice when you face real persecution for Christ, because it means you are in Christ and he's taking you to heaven. Many commentaries will point out that the ministers will suffer the most for Jesus, and by far, because they're the ones that have to confront people's sins most directly and most frequently. And a lot of people don't like that. And so unless they repent, they're going to persecute you for it, try to shut you up. But the thing is that is the case, but therefore that is also the case for those who will stand with such a minister. You suffer more for sticking with the minister of the word. Luther says it's not possible to be a faithful preacher and not meet with trials and oppositions. If you go look at a long article we put together on our website to defend the way the preaching has always been and still is in this pulpit, you're going to see a lot of quotes from many different books on preaching that says if you are not being persecuted for your preaching, you're not doing it right. That is the natural way a good amount of people ought to respond to your preaching, if you are preaching the truth of the word, doctrine and practice. But you see, beloved, that is also true for you who, again, faithfully stand with such a minister and continue to follow, giving your life more and more to Christ, seeking more and more to be like him, willing to suffer more and more with him, come what may, come what would be said about you for sticking it through. Here's what you are. Thomas Watson puts it this way: God calls out none but his champions to fight his battles. And frankly, the few, the really well-trained, the ones who can get through the really difficult stuff, you might think like the Navy SEALs, there's not that many of them. You know, it's a small number that are the ones that you trust to go out and take care of the really important stuff, the most dangerous stuff, the most life-threatening work. Those are the ones that God's called to be his champions. And the more that he sees that you are proved through it, the more that he calls on you for more. But it's actually a sign to rejoice that he honors you with such a calling. Verse 12, Jesus says, rejoice that you're persecuted. Exult in your persecution. And again, you might stop and say, what? What? We do have examples. The apostles and the disciples, after they were beaten, okay, they were beaten for preaching the gospel, what was their response? Oh man, that's smart. Tail between their legs. I don't know, man. Let's rethink this. I think I want to go back and do some fishing. No. They departed from the presence of the council after their beating, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Acts 5, verses 40 to 41. We need more of that kind of courage. We need more of that focus. Thank you, Lord God, that you have counted me worthy of suffering for your name. And again, who beat them? The church, the religious leaders. Rejoice and exult. Why? Because you won't suffer forever. And you are more than conquerors. One of the things that I find very helpful to work through persecution and suffering is to remember, unlike the world, this is going to be over for me. I won't suffer at all in heaven. It's the opposite for the world. I am a conqueror already. I don't have to be slaves to them. And one day, they won't even be able to come near me. Their arrows cannot reach heaven. And they won't even have an ability to shoot them where they will be. The wicked world will suffer defeat. Now, we're given in a parallel to Matthew here in Luke 6, verse 26. Here's the opposite. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. What? Don't we like all people to speak well of us? Yeah, but it's usually flattery, the kisses of a flatterer, right? Who's using you, prepared to abuse you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But we like to be spoken well of. We're hungry for man's applause. That's what often gets us in so much trouble. He says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Or as Paul says, more and more, the world, the church, is going to want to get what their itching ears want to hear about them. That's how they're going to respond to the gospel preaching. More and more, I want a minister who's going to tell me what I want to hear about myself. I want a church that doesn't challenge me to change. I don't want brothers and sisters to support the idea that I need to be purified more into the golden image of Jesus Christ. I want the false prophets. I want them to tell me nice things about myself. That's being part of the kingdom of darkness. Woe unto them. Why? Because they get it now. They'll lose it all later. And their consciences that speak to them will constantly crucify them in hell. But you instead get the kingdom of heaven. And that's why you're blessed. You suffer now because you're investing in the long run. You're making the best investment there is. You're investing in eternity. Eternal joy, peace, wonderful things said about you in heaven. It's worth going through hell now to enjoy that forever in heaven. Verse 12, the kingdom of heaven closes the Beatitudes where they opened in verse 3. That's not to be missed. Jesus packages the Beatitudes of all these things that sound like you're cursed, but actually you're blessed, so that you carry on. He packages it in the kingdom of heaven. He wants you to remember to focus on the kingdom of heaven. Colossians 3, think about the kingdom of heaven. Don't get your eyes on earthly things. You will forget. You'll lose your walk. You'll lose your witness. The world is likely to take you away. You don't want to suffer like that. You don't want to hear that all the time. You want to hear my best life is now. That's not the gospel. My best life is later. Man, if this is my best life now, somebody please shoot me. Are you kidding me? I want to go to heaven. I want to invest in the kingdom of heaven, not in the things of the world that make me feel like I'm okay now. But don't. You won't suffer forever in hell. Instead, your suffering will be relieved. The world wants to convince you to deny your suffering, to cover it, to pretend it's not there. But what's more encouraging and comforting is to know this too will pass. This will not last forever. That's your comfort. And that you have a great reward in heaven. That's what he says. Kingdom of heaven at the beginning, kingdom of heaven at the end, and then he just says one more time, great is your reward in heaven. What's that? I don't know exactly all it's going to be like, but it's going to be great. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's in the presence of God who owns everything, who is holy, righteous, pure, and lovely, and you get to be with him forever. And you don't have to be near Satan and this evil world anymore. Great is your reward in heaven. And if children you are, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8, verses 17 to 18. As you suffer, beloved, as you face persecution and suffering in this world, remember, it's not even going to be worthy to be compared to the glory and happiness that you will have in heaven. And it's just a promise you have to live with, live in. Thomas Watson says, you know, faith lives in the promises of God. You just have to believe and trust. God's working it for my good. And I'm going to have an unbelievable experience in heaven that isn't even worth being compared. It's so good it can't even be described. I would not even really be able to take it in or understand it. I won't get it till I'm there. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 1 Peter 4, verse 13. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And remember, another encouragement besides your eternal reward is the people you're going to enjoy the reward with, such as the prophets. Hey, you're just like the prophets. That's a good thing. Handpicked by God. Only a few of them. And they suffered. And they suffered at the hands of the visible church. But you're in good company with them, Jesus says. William Hendrickson points out that the persecution of the prophets was the rule, not the exception. The general rule, if you're called to be a prophet, is to be persecuted for God, not the exception. It's the same for you if you are being identified with prophets. But why are you blessed? Because they and you will be in heaven. Because you didn't listen to the false prophets and buy their lies from the forked tongue of Satan to be the Pied Piper to lead you down into the big, wide, paved, flat road that will eventually be a quick, sharp drop to hell. That's why you're blessed. That's the general rule of being a prophet. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. So Stephen preaches in Acts 7, verse 52. He says, hey, which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? Again, that's the rule for being people of God, true citizens of the kingdom of Christ. If there's no persecution in our church, we ought to be worried. Are we Christians? Are we really able to identify with the prophets? I mean, the churches that remember in Revelation who are doing great according to the world, Jesus is threatening to close and has lots of hard words. And it's Smyrna and Philadelphia. He says, I know you're suffering great persecution. I know you're small. I'm very pleased with you. I'm going to keep your doors open. I'm threatening to close their doors. I'm going to keep you open because you are seeking to truly serve me. And that's what we want. We want to hear Christ say, not only when he returns one day, but now as he walks in the midst of our golden candlestick, as he walks in our midst and has something to say, we want to hear him say now, well done, good and faithful servant. And when Stephen preached that, Who was he preaching to? The religious leaders. And how did they respond to his sermon? They killed him. And all he did was preach through the Pentateuch like we're doing in the morning. And then he said, you're no different. But who was there again with him to see him through into heaven immediately? Jesus Christ, who had stood up from his throne to bring him and welcome home. No more suffering, Stephen, ever again. And once you're there, you're like, it's like a long trip on vacation. How are we ever going to get there? Oh, these mountains, all this stuff. Oh, the air conditioning's not working, Oh, another flat, Oh, we're running out of gas. Where's the rest station, That's what it's like in this life. But when you finally get there, you take your shoes off and dip your feet in the pool. You get that iced tea, you said, oh, it was worth it. Woo, it's nice to be here now. And in fact, it's way nicer. Because you need that comfort, and the comfort feels so much better because you had such difficulty and discomfort, you see. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. James 5, verse 10. Hebrews 11 talks all about the saints, many of the prophets, such as Moses, who chose to be persecuted with the church instead of enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. You can go through all of the hall of faith. By faith, they endure all kinds of persecution, some of them even to horrible versions of being killed as martyrs. And remember, Antipas is highlighted by Jesus Christ. We only know his name in Revelation, because Jesus Christ highlights his name, recognizing persecution, and says, my beloved, I love my Antipas. Why? Because he died for the faith. And so Hebrews 11, they're all there, all those people who persecuted, horrible persecutions, even to death, now in Hebrews 12 are cheering you on. Where are they cheering you on from? Heaven? So keep going. And then Hebrews 12 goes, follow Christ, right? The author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross to get the crown. And that's what you have to do. The world is trying to convince you there is no crown. There is no Christ. There is no church. There is no heaven. And so Jesus is reminding you, I know they're going to say that. And just telling you you're stupid and a fool to believe these things is persecution. It hurts. Your persecution, however, proves again that you are Christ's because you identify with him. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. John 17, verse 16, you identify with him. You're not of the world because I'm not of the world. That means you're of Christ. That means you're of the kingdom of heaven. And that's your blessed hope. If you need help remembering how blessed you are, consider the alternative. Woe is you if you're not in Christ. If you have it easy now, guess why? Because you'll be in hell forever screaming out, please relieve me, and you'll never get it. It's such a horrible thing. I was thinking about it the other day preparing the sermon, and as I often do, it's so hard to contemplate. You almost block it out, though you know it's true, which is why a lot of people, even Christians, want to deny that there is an eternal hell. It's so horrible to think about. But again, if you're in the hospital, one thing that can be helpful to think about, you're going through pain and discomfort, you're hearing the cries of others in the emergency room, you say to yourself, this is what hell's going to be like, only far worse. Praise God that I may have to suffer pain and sorrow and suffering, but I won't have to much longer, and I won't forever in heaven. Because can you imagine going through this pain and suffering forever in hell? Because that will be hell. You identify with Christ by going through hell now instead. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Psalm 69, verse 9, that you just sang this evening. Remember, that is quoted in the New Testament about Jesus Christ. They observe what he's doing. The zeal for thine house has consumed me. What is he doing? He's turning over the tables. He's cleaning God's house. He's whipping people, we know from John. He is saying to the religious people in church, you are not acting like church. You have perverted the house of my Father. And Psalm 69 there is quoted. And they hated him for it, remember again, and they eventually killed him. Got one of his own people to get him killed. the zeal of thine house, you can say, hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee, O God, O Christ, are fallen upon me. Because they hate you and they are reproaching and going after you, Lord, and because therefore it's falling on me, I know I'm yours. I can identify with you. I can identify with God Almighty, the creator of the universe. Jesus is the final prophet. He says, so were the prophets persecuted before you. He was the final prophet. He faced the greatest persecution of all. They crucified him. Their own people screamed out when they could have given someone else to, instead of him, and let him be free. They had the option. No, no, no. Crucify him. He's the final prophet who suffered the most. And you, in your crucifying experiences as a Christian in this world, can therefore have fellowship. You remember, Jesus suffered body and soul. He suffered excruciating physical pain, excruciating emotional pain. And he can identify with you. And you'll never suffer as much as he did for you, because on the cross, he suffered your hell. He literally suffered your hell on the cross. You'll never know pain and suffering like he did for you. And so you can fellowship with him in your sufferings. You can have what Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 10, the fellowship of his sufferings. You want that fellowship of walking with him in the power of the resurrection, but you also want the fellowship of his sufferings. There is something about suffering through something with someone that builds your relationship with them. And as you suffer, you can identify with Jesus suffering for you, and you can have a growing relationship with him in a way that nothing else will build that relationship with him. Remember, Jesus was the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Verse 3 of Isaiah 53. When you're persecuted, he's persecuted. That's how much you identify with him, how much he identifies with you. Before Saul became Paul, Acts 9, verse 44, why do you persecute me? Well, he was persecuting you, the church. When you are persecuted, Christ feels your pain. He identifies with you, and he doesn't like it. He's going to rescue you from it. He's going to punish your persecutors. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. But here's the thing. Often the Jews would have thought of suffering as a sign of God's displeasure, such as in Luke 13, verses 1 to 5. Even the disciples will ask Christ, whose sin was it, his or his parents? Right? You know, because of his problem. There's an inclination to think that all your suffering must be your fault. And Jesus is reminding you, it's not your fault. It's your glory. It's your reward to identify with me. Yes, we all bear the first death, the curse of God in the first death, but we won't bear the second death because we already have the first resurrection. And all very much of what you're going through is not a punishment. It's not God's displeasure upon you. It's not God's displeasure on this church. God said of his own son, just before he led him by the Holy Spirit to be persecuted by the devil himself in the wilderness, just before that, God said, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. He sends his sons and daughters to go be persecuted, to go face the devil and defeat him, to step on him, to have his neck under your foot, to show that even in times of persecution and fasting and hunger and thirst, you will not bow down. You ever wondered why certain people especially suffer? You ever ask your question that I have asked myself a lot? Why her? Of all people, why her? Why not me? Or you ask, why him? Because they're such beautiful people. They seem to be doing everything for the Lord. They're particularly holy and godly. And why, therefore, do they have to do this? There's an answer to be had tonight. Remember who was behind Job's suffering. Satan. But what brought on each wave of persecution and suffering from Satan? His conversation with God about Job. So is true of the saints who particularly suffer, even as Job did, the attacks of Satan. Because remember, every attack upon you, including your physical suffering, is from Satan. And he means to make you curse God. But who are the ones that God brings out to say, how about this guy? How about this girl? The ones who are particularly close to his heart. The ones he particularly seeks to honor because they're so righteous and holy. They can handle this. He can't send certain people out for that kind of persecution. They're little faith. Those with great faith are the ones he can entrust to great suffering. Job 1 verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Have you considered Job? That's what sets up Job's persecution. You go back to verse 1. What was said of Job? There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. What does his friend say later? What comfort are they? You must have done something bad. No, it's because he was so good that God entrusted him with such suffering to prove how good he was and make him more good. To glorify himself with such a servant before Satan himself. To show, I am going to win this battle. Job's enduring of the tribulations, even against the bad advice and persecution of his own wife and his friends, were expressed like this. God sent Job to suffer this because this is the kind of man Job is. Therefore, this is how Job responds to the suffering. Think about the horrible, horrible suffering, wave after wave. That's got to be it. It can't get any worse. And then it is. Job 1, verses 20 to 22. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. See, the Lord sent Job to endure this because Job was going to respond like that because that's the kind of person he is. Job 2, verse 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. We don't know that Job's hearing this conversation, right? Till later, all Job probably is thinking, what we do? What is happening to me? Why is this happening to me? But behind the scenes, God is saying, look what you're doing, Satan, and you cannot make him curse me. You see the beauty of this person. That's why I chose this person to highlight. Job 2, verse 10, what? He says to his wife that says, would you just curse God and die? That's her response. What kind of caregiver is that? And Job says what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Job was a survivor. He got back double everything. But how could he know? How could he know? Because he's that kind of person. God may God may rescue me from the fire, but if he, and he can, but even if he doesn't, I won't bow down. I'll burn. God can save me from the lions, but even if he doesn't, I'm not going to bow down. I'll be eaten by the lions. Now, in both cases, they're saved as well, right, in Daniel. But they didn't know. And maybe he would have allowed. He has allowed others to be martyrs. Either way, we're going to heaven. Either way, we are conquerors in Christ. Either way, we are resurrected. We live forever, and Satan is cast into the lake of fire. I'm not going to bow down to that idiot. I'm not going to be dragged down there forever. Are you kidding me? I'll suffer now. That's much better. I trust my God, even if I don't know what he's doing. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. Job 13, verses 15 to 16. It's not too many Christians that are going to come out with that kind of testimony in the moment. Everybody wants the testimony of healing later on. There's not too many people who want the testimony of right now, God's practically killing me, and I receive it, and I glorify him all the more. Job 19, verse 26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He does not know if he's going to make it through, but he has hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll have a bodily resurrection and I won't have any of these problems anymore, even if he doesn't rescue me now. This is the person that God brings out to display before Satan. Throw your best at him, and he keeps praising me. Why? Because that's who he is already, because that's how close he is to God. My Old Testament professor would say that Job is the greatest Old Testament type or prefiguration of Jesus Christ, who is the suffering servant. You can't go anywhere in the Old Testament, he would say, and see Jesus Christ more displayed before you than suffering Job with boils all over his skin, his children dead, he's lost everything, and his friends think he deserves it, and his wife is telling him to die. And you can't see a more accurate, close depiction of Jesus Christ. So you, beloved, who are especially suffering for Jesus at the hand of the devil, God holds out this great example to show you how much you are glorifying him right now. How blessed you are to be a chosen servant, to suffer like Job for God's glory. It takes more faith to be willing to accept you might suffer than to believe I'm going to be healed and divine it up like a Pentecostal divination. It takes more faith. I don't know. He may kill me. He may heal me. Either way, blessed be the name of the Lord. And often he does heal you. He was healed. But he's showing how blessed you are because that's the kind of relationship you have with God. It can be said of you who suffer the most for Jesus, and you can say who suffer the most for Jesus at the hand of the devil, Job 23, verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You see, the refiner's fire displays your purity and it makes you more pure. Your persecution proves whose you are. And oh, suffering servant for the suffering servant, your persecution proves who you are. You are blessed. Let us pray. O Lord Christ, we thank you for the privilege of suffering persecution for you. We confess we often are blown over by it. We are more dismayed than perplexed. We are often cast down, and so we say, why so cast down, O my soul? Why so disquieted within me? Put your hope in God. O Lord, we do trust that whatever you are calling us to suffer through is for you. And it says everything about us. and we would have the kingdom of heaven. We would have the great reward of heaven. And we thank you that every time you let us suffer, it is a reminder that we'll never, ever experience it in eternity, while those who avoid it now will suffer it forever. And it's too horrible to really be able even to understand. And we'll never have to understand it. We'll never have to experience it. And what you call us to suffer now truly is not worthy of being compared to the eternal bliss of heaven. When you will call us in our new bodies, and you will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come into my Father's house." Oh Lord, keep our eyes on heaven. Keep our eyes on Christ Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to get to the point where we actually can rejoice in response to persecution for you. Help us to get to the point where we can exult and glory in you for being persecuted, lied about, for your name. They did it to you. They did it to all your true saints. So help it to be more real for us, and help us to see this is just the way you're purifying our gold. You're proving we're gold, and you're making us a more pure and glorious reflection of Jesus Christ as pure gold. And we will walk on streets of gold one day. How blessed are we? And we thank you, and we do rejoice in our sufferings. We thank you for every evil thing. We thank you for the privilege of being thought worthy to suffer for your name's sake. We thank you for what you've shown us behind the scenes, that you are displaying us before Satan and say, "Look at him, look at her, my beautiful child. Look at how they suffer for me and yet bless my name. I could not be more glorified. I could not be more proud." Oh Lord, let us desire to please only you, our Heavenly Father, and to look only like the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the world and Satan himself persecutes us, let us say we are blessed. It is going well for us because we do not curse God. Instead, we glorify and enjoy him, which is our chief end, and we will fully in heaven forever. And all the citizens of the kingdom of heaven said, Amen.